Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage is one of the most profound statements of the deity of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. It is a description of our Lord that fills our hearts with wonder, awe, and amazement. It is a description of our coming King. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 1 through 18 in his first message in his series entitled, The Coming King.
Let's read Revelation chapter 1 verses 10 through 18. So John is on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So we begin our Christmas 2022 series today. It's hard to believe that it's December already. I was telling the first service, it seemed like last Sunday it was January, and here we are in December. And what we're going to do on every Sunday and then Wednesday, we're going to take a portion of this description of Jesus as it is written here in Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to take it a little bit more in depth. We're going to do it Wednesday night and then, you know, this right up until Christmas time. And then we're going to be looking at the promises that Jesus gave to the overcomers in every one of these churches. Now, I know that traditionally and historically, this time of year is a time when we normally will have teachings that center around the birth of Christ. And thank God that he came. He did come the first time as the Lamb to redeem us from our sin. But I personally believe, and in many conversations with many of my colleagues, we believe that we need, the church needs, a new awakening. And I think we need to be awakened to the fact that as much as the Bible talks about the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says much more about the second coming. And not only does he speak much more about the second coming as it pertains to the world, but every one of these descriptions of Jesus in chapter 1 are spoken to the seven churches. And so we need to see him. Many times there's this idea that what John sees here is just for the world. And it is, but not in totality. It's for us as well. We need to see him for who he is. And so that's going to be what our series is all about all this year or all this month. The Bible tells us that there's going to be the great white throne judgment. That's when all those who have not believed in Jesus Christ will stand before him and will be judged and separated from him for eternity. But the Bible also speaks about you and I as believers standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And I think that there's a tendency to not see the gravity of what that means. And with that tendency, we can become perhaps a little careless, maybe a little indifferent. And I suggest to you that what John is addressing here to these churches is meant to cause us to once again realize, yes, I'm going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The issue of sin has been dealt with. But for the issue of rewards, why am I doing what I'm doing? Who am I doing it for? And so I really hope that this series is going to stir you and I up, not with guilt, not with condemnation, not with shame, but with a holy fervor to realize that we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. How we redeemed the time, how we redeemed the talents, how we redeemed the opportunities, how we redeemed the relationships, going on and on. So the judgment seat of Christ is a serious thing, and it's meant to wake us up. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here for the next month. Pastor Adrian Rogers put it this way. Sometimes we come into church and pray nonchalantly, saying, Lord, show up here today. Reveal to us your glory and your majesty. Imagine if one day God answered that prayer and boom, the back door opened and he came down that aisle in the same way John saw him in Revelation. Imagine his hair glistening, whiter than snow, his face with a Shekinah glory, brighter than the sun, his feet glowing as if in a furnace. He comes, and his voice is deafening. He is wearing regal robes, and he begins to walk down the aisle. What would you do? Would you ask him your biggest question or give him a hug? You'd fall on your face before him, would you not? That is what John did. When you truly see the Lord Jesus as he is, it will bring your full submission. The Apostle John fell before him in acknowledgement of his lordship. And then he asked the question, have you surrendered everything to Jesus? When we truly see the glory of God, it will bring us to full submission and put within us a reverence for him as well as a great assurance. And I do believe that there is something to be said perhaps for the reverence that belongs to him and due to him from us as the church. And so as you read this description, and ironically, well, it was actually a confirmation for me. We had a visitor to the first service who told me, Pastor Ray, you're not going to believe this. And I said, well, try me. That section of scripture in the book of Revelation was the very same section of scripture that described Jesus Christ that led me to salvation. And we tend to read it within the context of his second coming. No doubt there are images that speak of his coming in judgment, but it also speaks to you and I today, how one day we're going to stand before the Lord, aren't we? And that's a serious thing. That's a holy thing. The issue of sin has been settled. Let's get that clear. But it's the issue of reward and faithfulness and loyalty to him. And so as I read this description of Christ within the context of the second coming, I thought of watching the news program, and I watch less of the news now than I've ever watched because it never encourages me. It only bums me out. And I thought of how there is at the bottom of the screen breaking news. And I wish that I could have access to every home on the planet and say, breaking news, King Jesus is coming again to planet Earth. Yeah. This is the king that we're going to see. And so Jesus identifies himself there in verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega and the first and the last. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, the phrase Alpha and Omega is ascribed to God the Father. Do you think Jesus knew that? Of course he did. So by him declaring that he is the Alpha and Omega and using that title, that is given to his Father for himself, he is declaring that he is the supreme sovereign of the universe. Now, to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, we take great comfort and courage from this title because we know that our sins are forgiven. Praise God for that. And we know that our times are in the hands, the good, the bad, the questionable, of a sovereign Lord who is the Alpha, author, and Omega, finisher of our faith. So John hears this great voice as of a trumpet, and in verse 12, he turned to see the voice that spoke with him, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We would say, I turned to see whose was the voice which was speaking to me. And he turns and he sees seven golden candlesticks. The imagery of the candlesticks is found in the book of Exodus chapter 25, 1 Kings chapter 7, Zechariah chapter 4. And when he turns, he sees in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, you'll notice here, if you've been saved for any amount of time and love reading the Word of God, that what John is going to describe here, what Jesus identifies himself as here, is found in many Old Testament passages of Scripture that speak of the deity of God, or God. So Jesus here is unmistakably declaring to John that he is God. He's God the Son. If anybody, or let me put it like this, whoever said that Jesus never claimed to be God, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but they're not reading this one. And so John turns and he sees in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And so he sees Jesus, the Son of Man, in the midst of the candlestick. And the candlestick speaks of the church. And Jesus is right here. He is with us here this morning. He's not with us physically, but he is here with us literally. He is in our midst. And John sees Jesus here in the midst of the candlestick. Now, the church is called to do good works that the light that comes from our good works would bring glory to our Father. But the church is not the source of the light. The source of the light, the source of the candlesticks, was the central shaft joining the seven lamps together with the oil provided to the shafts from the center shaft. In other words, we need, the church needs, to have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where he pours into us as we abide in him his illuminating oil, that the fruit of our lives would bring glory to him. We're not the source of light. We're reflectors of the light. The source of the light is the S-O-N. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote these words, "It should be the solemn thought of every believer that though our judgment for sin has been borne for us by the Savior, nevertheless, he sits in the midst of the churches as the supreme Lord, clothed in holiness and majesty." That's the Lord that's in our midst this morning. He's called the Son of Man here. It's a title of being the Messiah. It's a title, actually, of deity. It is found 84 times in the four Gospels, once in the book of Acts, once in the book of Hebrews, and twice in the book of Revelation. The Son of Man, this was the one who was seen by Stephen just prior to his death. Paul writes about the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we see the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God, fully man. And here is John on the island of Patmos. Why is he on that island? What was his crime? His crime was being devoted to Jesus Christ. And that became illegal, a criminal offense in those days. We're not that far from that happening in our day and age, where the crime of belonging to Christ may get us alienated or banished. But John sees Jesus, and he sees him clothed with a garment, and he's got this, his waist is there's, he has this girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And the word that is used to describe this robe of Christ is the same word that was used to describe the great high priest in Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 29, Leviticus chapter 16, in Daniel chapter 10, in the vision that Daniel had, the divine figure who came to tell him the truth of God was clothed in fine linen and girt with the fine gold. And so here, John sees Jesus clothed in the garments of the divine, high, and holy great priest, Jesus Christ. We have a high priest in the heavens right now. Praise God for that. Someone who is there advocating for us, interceding for us. Hebrews 2:17 tells us, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." We have a merciful and faithful high priest in the heavens, beloved. He's made reconciliation for us. The war is over. The sin debt has been paid. He's made reconciliation. He's cleansed us with his blood. We're forgiven. We're heaven bound. And he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. No doubt Hebrews 4:14-16 is a section of scripture that you've gone to many times, as I have many times in my life, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is the prescription of Jehovah Rapha, the healer, to you and I this morning. We're overwhelmed. We have a high priest who sympathizes with and understands our weaknesses. He's not shocked by it. He's there for us. And because he's there for us, he says we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And again, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And find grace to help in time of need. I found that my time of need is 23 hours and 59 minutes every day. The 1 minute, me, that's how long it takes me to get out of bed before I realize what planet I'm on. We need him, don't we? We need his mercy. We need his grace to help in time of need. And then it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Again, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So here you see the description of the Ancient of Days, who is God, and Jesus now fits that very same description. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. The color white, it speaks of the eternity of our God. It speaks of his divine purity and his holiness. White as snow. God that is pure, God that is holy. And yet that phrase, white as snow, also speaks of his desire for sinners to come to him. Remember the book of Isaiah, writing to his people. God said, the ox knows its master, and so on and so forth, but you don't know me. And the nation of Israel, to whom was given the law, had begun to worship false gods and other gods. But then God cries out to them in chapter 1, verse 18 of Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord pursues sinners and calls them to come to him. I have found that the Lord is far more reasonable than any human being than I've ever met. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so the color of white not only speaks of his purity, it also speaks of his justice, and it also speaks of his willingness to forgive those who turn to him by repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ. Then the description of his eyes as a flame of fire. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, Daniel lifts up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. His eyes were as a flaming fire. There are certain people that I've met in my life, and their eyes can kind of like look right through you. You know anybody that is like that? That's the way my father's eyes were when I did something bad when I was a little boy. It was just the way he looked at me. And his eyes, a flame of fire. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? Speaking of his second coming, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. And that's what the Lord does in your life and my life after we come to him, don't we? We come to him not only with a whole lot of sin that needs forgiven, but with a whole lot of baggage in our life and things that need to be changed. And the Lord is that refiner's fire. And he just sets his eyes on those certain areas of our life as he continues to probe and cleanse us and purify us, that we may offer unto him the offerings of righteousness, not to earn our salvation, but expressions of thanksgiving to him. He still is the refiner's fire. Now, in the context of his second coming, Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, we read, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's what Jesus is going to look like when he returns. His eyes as the flame of fire. He came the first time as a lamb. He's coming the second time as a lion. And we're living on a planet that has shaken their fist against the one true and holy God and said, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our affairs. Breaking news, the King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.